Good morning, everybody. Happy day after the resurrection of Christ. it's good to see y'all. It's good to be back. Not sure what y'all did last week, but I know I wasn't here. And happy to be back with you guys. Digging back into Colossians. I got to have a disclaimer this morning. My allergies are, they're not in high gear, but they are shifting upwards as the day goes on here. So I've got a tissue box next to me. I did take an allergy pill about half an hour ago, so hopefully that kicks in and you don't have to deal with me itching my nose and dealing with all that. So, anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just desire to hear from you. And Father, I just ask you to speak through me and Lord, speak to your people this morning, Father, through me, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our day with this fellowship time. Lord Jesus, you're the good shepherd, and you know how to feed us, and we just look to you for that this morning. We give you this time, we give you our hearts, we give you our minds, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, coming into class three, first of all, let's just turn to Colossians, if you haven't already. Go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning, I'd just like to open it up, and I'll try to do a try to remember better about opening it up towards the end of class. I think the last couple ones, I just talked too much. I'm sorry. Ran out of time before I got to do that. But just like we did in Sit, Walk, Stand, I want to do that. And not only at the end of class, if at any time you have something on your heart that you want to share, or please do what you need to do to get my attention. And I'd love to hear from you. That being said, does anyone have anything that they'd like to share from previous classes or anything in the Lord, particularly in relation to Colossians? You have until I'm done taking a sip of this coffee to speak up.
Yes, I can get you a
summary, and we can see if Lindsay can get those to you because we went over more than I'm going to remember right now. But and students, you can help me out, because I know that you remember everything from those first two classes. But the first class we went over, we talked about the background to the book of Colossians being the kind of the historical context that the book was written in. In Colossians, they were dealing with what has become to be known as Gnosticism, and I am far from an expert on what that was, but the little bit that I do know about it is that it basically made Jesus less than he is. It was kind of this, I don't really know where it originated from, if there's some offshoot of Greek whatever beliefs, but it was this idea that God was too pure and holy to have anything to do with created matter, basically, and that the God of gods created a lesser God, who the Bible refers to as Yahweh, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then that God was the God of creation, and that God created Jesus, and so it like makes less of Jesus than he actually is, and so Paul is confronting that heresy, heretical teaching, partly in this book, in the midst of presenting the gospel, the full gospel as well. So that kind of helps understand why he presents Christ in the light that he does in this book, to show that he's not lesser, to show what he really is in the heart of God, and just how big of a deal it is, not in just the historical context of this heretical teaching from 2,000 years ago, but since then, up through the ages until now, there's always beliefs circling around that seek to reduce Jesus from less than he is. And we talked about how Jesus, if Jesus is who he said he is, then the greatest question to all of man is, you know, who do you say that I am? Jesus posing that question. if Jesus is the Son of God, sent as the Savior to redeem people from their sins, to, you know, invite them into new birth through his sacrifice on the cross, then that is the greatest question of, you know, who do you say that I am? We also talked about how Jesus, one of the main kind of ideas that I think that I've heard nowadays in this thought of Jesus is that, you know, yeah, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I believe he was a good person. He had really good teachings. It'd be good if Christians, you know, were better at, you know, obeying what he said in his teachings, but I don't really believe that he's God or one with God or, you know. And we talked about how either Jesus is a wicked deceiver, or he is who he said he is. But the one thing that he can't be is just a good guy, because of what he said, because of the claims that he made about himself. You know, if he isn't the Son of God, then he sought about to deceive everybody and to gain followers. And there's been other people like that through history, and they are not good people. Well, Jesus is no different. You know, I believe that, you know, obviously we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he wasn't lying, and that he came to sacrificially give himself for the sins of the world. But again, that thought of like, yeah, I accept Jesus in the sense of he's a good teacher and all that, that that's, I don't know, it like cushions people's conscience. But Jesus, that's the one thing Jesus can't be, is that. He either is who he says he is, or he's really not. And so that was the first class. And then the next class we went through, we went through, I think, the first 8 verses, if I remember right. And I'll try to do this in a snapshot here. But we talked about it in like kind of the historical context of what Paul was dealing with the church of Colossae, and that how there were those amongst the church who were, they were starting to actually like receive this false doctrine and get caught up not only in the doctrines of this Gnosticism ideology and stuff, but also in like other purification rituals, you know, things that made them more, that they believed, you know, if I do these things or follow these commandments or whatever, I'm more acceptable to God if I do that. It was starting, you know, the heresy, if you will, false teaching was really starting to kind of like interweave. You know, what you don't want to happen is it become like scrambled eggs in people's minds, because scrambled eggs are hard to, you know, it's hard to separate the yolk from the egg whites when they're all scrambled and cooked up. You know what I mean? It's when people become just a ball of confusion, and it's kind of like, where do you begin? Well, I don't think things were there yet, but there was an accepting of it. And Epaphras, I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm phonetically sounding it out correctly, I know that. Epaphras went to Paul when he was in jail to talk to him about this issue that he was having, which means that It could mean, I shouldn't say it does, it could mean that the situation was getting away from him, from Epaphras. Like, he wasn't able to quench it, you know what I mean? Or he was getting a lot of resistance in his combating of this false doctrine, and so he goes to Paul and for help, you know, to keep the church really focused on Jesus and not mixed with this other stuff. And we talk about the distinction between saints and faithful brethren. Would either of you like to take a crack at...
The saints are the general, or you said saints were generally everyone.
Right.
And the faithful brethren were kind of sort of like allies of Epaphras, or the ones who really going after the Lord.
That's right. That's absolutely it. The saints, in verse 2, where I get that from is in verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And then down in verse 7, he says, also, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he doesn't refer to Epaphras as like a beloved saint. He calls him faithful, linking him to that faithful brethren. And so it's not that the people that were dabbling and considering and maybe getting pulled away by this heresy weren't born again because they were becoming deceived. They were still saints to the saints and faithful brethren. I believe he was drawing a distinction between the saints who were born again and the faithful brethren, those who were staying true to the gospel as they had received from the apostles, from apostolic authority. And he links Epaphras to the faithful brethren, and it kind of shows as this church of Colossae, they're having this issue within the church, it speaks to them of where Paul is at in relation, without Paul just coming out and being like, this is the side I'm on, you know, because that kind of thing usually just tends to cause more division, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, there may be sides, but it doesn't really help to be like, I'm on this side. You know, maybe there's a time, you know, I know Moses said who's on the Lord's side, so I'm not saying there's not a time for that. And certainly things can get to that point, but, you know, we're at a point here in the book of Colossians where he's trying to gather people into Jesus. You know what I mean? It wasn't, I think with the general congregation, it wasn't a climate where there was just utter rebellion, hard hearts, walls up, we're not moving. I think it was, there could have been a few false teachers who were in that place. And we know what the epistles talk about, how they speak about false teachers. I think it was more, maybe there was a few false teachers like that, but the general congregation, they love the Lord. You know what I mean? They were just probably didn't know the word enough. They didn't know the truth enough, and they were being drawn away by a false doctrine. And so Paul's not drawing a line in the sand with them. They're just confused. You know, they would respect his apostolic authority and his presentation of the gospel as a higher standard, you know, of a more, you know, I don't know how to say it. This is his take on what is the gospel is of greater authority than these false teachers. That's how it should have been received. And Paul, knowing that, calling Epaphras a faithful servant, and that those members of that community in Colossae, the Christian community, knowing what Epaphras has been fighting for and saying this is the truth, it kind of shows, okay, Paul's leaning this direction, you know, without just hammering them right out of the beginning. This is not the book of Galatians. This is Colossians. I know that took a little while, but in a nutshell, Geraldine, to answer your question, that was kind of the first two questions, and I think it's good for us to go over it. We did miss last week, and I typically recap things anyway. So, yeah. So that is where we're at. And that is, I would say the bulk That's pretty much the greeting of Colossians, right? Kind of a fun study is to go through and look at all the greetings of all the books of the New Testament or the epistles and stuff, and it's kind of cool what you see in each one of them. So anyway, that's the opening salutation of Colossians. And let's see, we went through verse 8. So let's pick up at verse 9. You know what, before I get going again, does anyone have anything they want to add to that or any other observation or something before we move on? Okay, let's go to verse 9 and just pick up there. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To kind of step out of the historical context here for a moment, what do we typically think of when we say, when we talk about knowing the will of God? What is the most popular kind of, if someone says, "I'm seeking to know God's will," what do our minds typically go to what they're getting at? Lindsay?
For your own life.
Usually, maybe this is just me, but usually it's like a directional thing. You know, like, "God, what is your will? Should I do this or should I not do that? And I'm putting out a fleece." And I'm, you know what I mean? Which I have done before and God has answered. So let me just say, me pointing that out is not me saying that we shouldn't do that. No, we absolutely should. The apostles did it. Paul did it. You know, prayed about coming and wanting to go and the will of God, you know, this or that. And absolutely, if Jesus is Lord, we should seek to be led by him, you know. Have you ever prayed about the will of God and gotten absolutely nothing? Yeah. I would like to say that I am so spiritual and close to God that every time I ask for direction concerning his will, the path is made crystal clear. But that is not the case in my experience. Okay? So, you know, maybe like pride in me would like to be like, you know, I know 100% that everything I've done has been guided by God. I don't know that. I think it was Jesse Penn Lewis that was like, "I pray about something 3 times, and if he doesn't answer, I just choose." You know? And I remember reading that as like a young believer wanting to be ultra spiritual in all things, no matter what, and being like, "Well, I guess what else are you gonna do?" You know what I mean? I do think it's smart to, you know, wait on the Lord. You know, it's wise to not make decisions out of haste or fear. I mean, sometimes if the Lord doesn't answer, sometimes the right thing to do is wait. And sometimes the answer is later. You know, sometimes the issue, you know, is maybe sometimes I just didn't wait for an answer long enough. You know what I mean? It's like, I wanted, "Lord, I'm giving you one day," you know, to answer. And he doesn't do it in my time frame, so I move on. And you know what? He has still been faithful and gracious, and he is still well able to use all things, you know. Part of it is, I think, we're doing a little rabbit trail here, but that's all right, because this is something we all kind of think about and deal with on a regular basis. We should, really. We all have life decisions coming at us all the time. I don't think that following God's will in this way of asking God everything and him telling us every little thing is what's of utmost importance to him. I don't, you know. Like, if I think about it with my kids, I don't want them to come and ask me about everything. "Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do that? Can you just make some decisions by yourself for the next 4 hours? You know what I don't want you to do." You know that about me. So just take that knowledge. You know, don't go wandering, 5 miles away from home, or a quarter mile, actually. You know what I mean? Stay where I can see you. You know what I mean? Like, that's not the kind of, it would become robotic, wouldn't it? If it was all just about, should I do this? Should I do that? What do I do now? And I think, if there can be a Christian walk that is, I get saved, I'm thankful for being saved, I go to church, and what do I do now? And kind of the walk with the Lord becomes doing, what do I do? What shouldn't I do? Thinking about doing this, thinking about serving in this way. And there's not really a pressing in to know the Lord in a deeper way at all. It's all just, you're saved, you're a believer, and this is what I do. And someone's whole identity as a believer can be caught up in their ministry or not ministry, or you know what I mean? It's all about what they do. And that is not, let me tell you something, and I think we're all, seasoned enough to know this. What you do changes. You know what I mean? Life comes in seasons, and if our identity is bound up in what we're doing, and that season changes, and God puts us on the shelf for a while, we might be like, come under condemnation and feel like I'm just not worth anything, and I failed God, and now he's, he's left me, and I'm useless, and that's not the case at all. But my point is that sometimes God doesn't answer, and we just make a choice, and we make that choice out of a heart for him, and I believe that he honors that, and that that's okay. But God is well able to communicate his will to you directionally, you know what I mean? And if he chooses not to, it's because he chose not to. And you can trust that. And he's wanting you to make a decision. Maybe it's to see, what you want. He wants you to do what you want, whether it's him or something else. It's kind of like I shared yesterday, woman, why are you crying? What are you seeking? He didn't come up there and be like, those tears better be for me. And you better be seeking me. Otherwise, you're off. You know what I mean? If she was like, I'm just really hungry. Well, you're going to town there. Or maybe he would have been like, here's some loaves and fishes. I don't know. But he's after our hearts. And he knows what's in our hearts. And so, I just say that to say, because people can get bent out of shape with that. Like, did I choose the Lord? Did I miss God? Should I have this or that? You need to trust that your Father loves you, that Jesus is Lord, that even if you made a wrong directional decision and you love the Lord, he can use that. He is sovereign over, he is so far above that you cannot, it's one thing if we're acting out of total rebellion to God. That's one thing. If we're seeking to follow the Lord and he doesn't answer and we choose or whatever, we have to be able to trust him in that. Right? We have to be able to say, God, you're in control. You're over this. You're working all things according to your purpose. Nothing's changed in that. So we can have that assurance. Okay. Back to this, Colossians. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this ties into what we're talking about with his will. Wisdom, let's see, what does it say? Wisdom, spiritual understanding. I'm right on the board. So you have something to look at besides me. Wait. I'll do it in the right order, though. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm going to run out of room. There we go. Oh. We got it in. the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where are these two things going to come from? If we use the example of me with my kids, where is their understanding of my will going to come from? Me. Just knowing me, right? You know, I never like printed a, go refer to the laminated paper that shows what I want you to do in every single situation. You know, no. It's a knowing of him. It's a closeness with him. And I love that it's spiritual understanding and wisdom is put in the context of knowing his will, the knowledge of his will. It just to me, again, it goes to this, the knowledge of his will, just being linked, really, to a close walk with the Lord. I mean, at the end of the day, his will is that we might know him. We know him in all things. And if we're seeking to know him, then, you know, where we find ourselves, he'll use circumstances there to grow us, to mature us, to conform us. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we jump now to the historical context, right? These people were looking for God's will in things like hand washing, using certain vessels, you know, sanctified during certain, you know, times, and calling that, you know, we have to do these things, and that's the will of God. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you understand his, you know, have spiritual understanding concerning his will. And, because if you're really knowing him, you're not going to be, should I drink out of this travel mug? Is this pleasing to God? I mean, that's how foolish I believe it looked to Paul. Like, I prayed over this. This has been blessed with holy water. Glory to God. And when I drink from this cup, I am not defiled by the sugar I have put in my coffee. It is pure now. You know, that's kind of what it was, though. Like, vessels and the right vessels and the right, you know. And they called that the will of God. Well, it's not. It's not. And may we not reduce the will of God down to just the set of shoulds and shouldn'ts and should I or shouldn't I and where and when, and not reduce it down just to those things. Okay, any comments on that before we move on? This keeps going, but it kind of shifts topics. You guys want to hear one of my fleece stories before we move on?
Sure.
Just so this isn't all just academic. Some of you may have heard this before, but so this was during one of our times in Arizona 16 years ago. I know that because it was during our first year of marriage. And I've done other fleece things. Do you guys know what I mean when I say fleece?
Yes.
Marcia, do you understand?
Is it fleece?
Well, it's it could have been. It's like an expression used to, if you're praying, looking for an answer from the Lord. Someone would say, I'm going to put out a fleece to get an answer. And where they get it from is in the story of, what's his name? Gideon? It's Gideon?
Yes.
Right, Gideon. I can't remember the exact contents of what he's praying about. Or God told him to do something. Anybody remember?
Probably lead his people.
I think someone leading his people or going to battle or something. I can't remember. But Gideon, it's in the Bible, the book of Judges. And he wanted to make sure that he was actually hearing from God. So he put out a fleece, like a, it was probably like just like an animal skin fleece kind of thing, you know. He put a fleece on the ground. And he said, okay, and you'd have to read this because I'm going to get something wrong, the order wrong. But it was something to the effect of, if it's wet under the fleece and dry on top, then I'll know it's God. And so it was the next day. And then he's like, okay, well, just to be sure, now if it's, what did I say, wet on the bottom?
Wet on the fleece and dry.
Yeah, now if it's wet on the fleece and dry under it, then I'll really know. And then it was the next day, and so he knew. And so if somebody says, like, you know, it's probably like an American thing that we say, but if somebody says, like, I'm praying about something and I put out a fleece, that means they, like, did, like, okay, God, if a butterfly lands on my coffee cup in the next 5 minutes, you know, then I know I just heard from you. You know, it can. There's no limit to the craziness that, you know, and there have been times I've put out fleeces and it's been like crickets, you know, like nothing happens. And then you're like, oh, he's probably not doing that kind of thing now. Anyway, you know, you're like, but the one most obvious one, so we were in Arizona and having Bible studies at our little house. And this was before you guys were there. This was like in 2006, yeah. And you know, I would seek the Lord. Yeah, I would seek the Lord. It's the Lord, you know, what do you want me to share? Just every week. Just, you know, what should we share? This Bible study, whatever. And I felt like this was earlier in the week. So, like, we had, like, I think it was Wednesday, if I remember right, you know, evenings at our house. And just a small group would come, you know, usually about between, anywhere between, like, 2 and 10 people. You never knew how many people were going to show up. And so, just praying about it, and I felt like the Lord told me to, like, wash people's feet, like, literally wash their feet. And I was just like, I'm not sure I heard that. You know, like, you know, and it was like, you know, I don't get that kind of stuff, like, impressed on my heart, you know what I mean, a lot. I was just like, hypothetically, like, you know, like, talk about, like, wash them with the water of the word through sharing, you know, like, wash their kind of feet. And it was like, get out a bowl and water and wash their feet. And I was like, Lord, I'm going to need a fleece answered before these people think I'm a lunatic. You know what I mean? You know, if things get real weird, you know, I need to know that you're actually asking me to do this. And so I didn't get real specific. I just said, Lord, I want you to show me in a way before Wednesday comes that I did, that this is what you want me to do. You're going to make it clear. I was like, I'm not going to do some, you know, butterfly land on the cover or whatever, because I could talk myself out of that. Like, well, I mean, butterflies are everywhere. They can land on, you know, that doesn't count. You know, you know, give me something that it's like, and so I was working at a small little Christian school at that time. And there was you know, I did whatever they asked me to do, basically. But there was one time, I don't remember the exact situation, but a teacher was out or had to step out or something. And she's like, can you just sit in the classroom? You know, just kids have desk work that they're doing. Just sit in there. You're just crowd controlling, you know. Nobody should be talking, this kind of thing. And sure. So I'm just sitting at a desk, and this girl goes, it was like third grade class. She goes, hey, Pastor Ben. I was like, yeah. She's like, you want to see the picture I drew? I was like, sure. And she's like, she holds up this picture, and it's a picture of, I'll draw it here.
I remember it. I had like toes. This is a bad drawing. It was a bowl of water, a foot and two hands, and like shining. It's like
she just like held it up, and I was just like, "What?" I was like, "Why did you do that?" Why did you just do that to me? And she's like, I don't know. I was like, can I keep that picture? I have it somewhere. I actually still have it somewhere. It was colored in and everything. And I was like, okay. I can't talk myself out of this. And so I washed feet come that Wednesday. Literally put people's feet in a bowl and wash them. And what's funny is, man, the Lord like really moved heavily. Only two people came, which I wasn't. I wasn't real, you know, downcast about. So probably, but man, it was probably the Spirit felt heavier than any other time. That time, and yeah, so haven't done it since. I didn't make a thing out of it. You know, trying to get the Lord to move again. But anyway, the fleece story. It happens. I'm sure there's other ones we can tell. But for that one, there have been several others that I put out that went totally unanswered. And, you know, I just had to choose to, you know, go with what I felt like the Lord shared with me or not. But he was gracious in answering that one. Let's see. Okay. Where are we at here? Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Ooh, is there a word in there that rings a bell? From our last class?
Walk.
Walk. Hey, there it is. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So, we have in verse 9, knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then we have a walk. And then we have knowledge again. Do you see that? So we kind of got this going on. We got knowledge. Knowledge that leads to our walk. Next, our walk. That leads to more knowledge. Or actually, I guess it kind of goes back. Maybe just like this. That might be more accurate. We're not getting too crazy on the board yet, are we? Comparatively, other times. So first we have knowledge, and the knowledge that we have affects our walk, right? Does any knowledge affect our walk? Yeah. Do people who don't believe in God have knowledge? Knowledge being a set of beliefs. Knowledge being, this is what I feel that I know. And that affects how they walk in life. Absolutely, right? And in your walk, you gain knowledge through experience, right? You gain some wisdom. You learn some lessons, you know what I mean? And this leads right back to, and feeds into, and grows in, and refines, furthers your knowledge. So first of all, this knowledge, it's very important that it's the truth, right? Yeah. Very important that it's the truth. Because if it's not the truth, then what's going to be off? Our walk is going to be off, right? It is. So knowing the truth sets us free in our walk, doesn't it? Not having the truth, these Colossians are a good example of it, brought them into bondage in their walk. We have to do these certain things. Jesus is less than he is. It cut them off. Them making Jesus less than he was, Jesus being our life and all that he is to the Father, greatly affects our walk. Can I give an amen? You know what I mean? You reduce that Jesus, and what do you have for your walk? You know what it's going to come down to? If Jesus isn't your life, what it comes down to every time is works. And what those works, the source of those works are going to be, is yourself. And you're going to fall short. It's going to lead to one or two things. Condemnation or religious pride. Both of which are awful. I'd rather have condemnation than religious pride, personally, but that's just me. You know, I don't know what you'd prefer. Both, you know, neither of them are God's will for you or me. You know what I mean? So we need to know the truth as it is in Jesus. We have to know what the truth is,
so that our walk
is healthy, is what it's supposed to be. So that our walk truly is with the Lord as He is. And as we walk with the Lord, it lends itself to more knowledge. I'll give you a little example for me of one way this can work. And I think there's a lot of ways that this plays out and works out. A lot of examples. This is a beginning elementary lesson that I learned. And something that I still feel is true with me and probably everybody. But the initial knowledge, right, the knowledge that I get from just time in the Word, time with the Lord, my knowing of the Lord here, let's call it up on the mountaintop, personal time with Jesus, exceeds my walking ability. Okay? I remember when I first, particularly in like the first year of Bible school, I spent a lot of time, and you should still to this day, spend, you know, a lot of time getting that knowledge. Which is good. That's what Bible school is about. That's why we're here, right? Yes. But I thought that what I understood here meant that I like had it then, like in me, as life. And because I knew it here, I was going to be able to walk it out. Well, I found that that was not the case. You know what I mean? That this... Did it affect my walk? Yes. Did it affect my walk to the degree of my understanding and knowledge that I had in the Lord? No. No, it didn't. I found that my walk, it's like my walk is always playing catch up to this. And really what that is my walk refines this knowledge and it keeps me from becoming puffed up. Prideful, or thinking that I'm more than I really am. You know what I mean? Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations given, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Right? My walk showed me, though it was changed, my walk showed me that I still need Jesus. Does anyone have that same experience in your walk? And that showed, and see what it did also is it changed my approach to knowledge, gaining knowledge, to knowing the Lord, rather than just, I want to know the deep things of God. Because it was like that in the beginning, like when the Lord started like opening up the Word to me and like seeing things in the Word and the Old Testament, I was like, oh, I want this. This is what I want. You know what I mean? I want as much of this as I can get. And the Lord is very gracious to open His Word and meet me there. But as I, you know, sought to walk it out, I saw that my knowledge far exceeded my maturity, you know? And so the walk refined the knowledge in the sense of how I presented what I knew took a much humbler tone. And I try to keep that tone still. That's why I try to keep from sounding like I'm going like this, because really I'm thinking about myself. Because I don't personally know where you are, or what you know what I mean? As a preacher, just in a way of speaking, people can be like, and you need to, and people gotta, and this and that. And then just I'm like, you know, I don't know where anyone's at. Everyone's probably doing better than me. Let me tell you how I know all this stuff about human weakness and stuff. Well, I found how weak I am, you know what I mean? And so this knowledge and the walk, does the knowledge affect our walk? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's just like, in this way, my walk is Christ is my life. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus lives in me. Jesus is my life. I want to manifest that. And in certain ways He comes forth, in others it's like Jesus needs to grow in me. Jesus isn't coming out in that way yet. You know what I mean? I need the Lord. And it's humbling, and it's meant to be, and it should be, you know? The message of the cross itself says that we're not enough. just basic salvation says that you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And that remains the heartbeat of the gospel all the way through. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need His life. You need His life to walk this out. It's all by and through Christ. And the book of Colossians really bears that out. Now, let's read on here. And we get a nice little example of this in these next couple verses. And these are the last ones we'll go through. Well, let's read it in full context, and I'll go into verse 11. I'll read through verse 11. Let's start at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. You know, there's some... I'm just going to keep going. Keep going with what it said. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Let's just stop right there. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. You almost see someone like pulling a sword out. You know what I mean? Like, the glorious power of God, lopping the head off of demons. Just, you know. Might, glorious power. But look at the next words. Unto all patience. And long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, man. Gotta put that in there, didn't you, Paul? I can be long-suffering, but gosh, being joyful at the same time? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I've been waiting in this line forever for some funnel cake, but I am mad. How? You ever been in a line? This is so petty. You ever been in a line at like a coffee shop or something, and someone's just taking forever, and it's just like, how long does it take? How long does it take to order a coffee? You know what I mean? Like, how long does it take? And it's like, how quickly my long suffering goes away. Well, yes, we need the Lord in those little ways and stuff, and maybe someday Jesus will grow in me in those, you know, small ways. I think, you know, and not to get myself out of that, because I need Jesus, okay? I need it. Jesus is Jesus. Whether you put Him in line at Starbucks or on the cross, he's gonna, you know, love His enemies and be full of fruits of Spirit. And I'm a long way from being there. But you see how the walk here, you see, he's talking about walking kind of things here. See, there's strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. And that's how you feel when you get full of the Word. Strengthened. Glorious power. But working out of that in your walk is, yeah, it's unto patience. Long-suffering. With joyfulness. That brings it up to that Jesus level. You know what I'm saying? Like, that brings it up to a level where I know He's not talking about me. That He's pointing to Christ in me. Okay? You know what I mean? It is just not natural for people to be long-suffering and joyful. People who are too joyful in long-suffering, you wonder if there is a mental disorder happening. Like, clearly you don't understand what's happening here. You're far too happy to be really comprehending the situation. You know, but in this book, I am sure, you know, in the context, historical context, they were losing patience with each other. You know what I mean? If there was this conflict in the church, there was probably a slippage in the long-suffering with joyfulness department. You know what I mean? There might be ready to, the murmurings of, I am done. I'm ready to go to Laodicea. You know what I mean? I mean, those kind of things could have been happening. And, you know, and they were happening over legitimate issues going on in the church, right? And Paul was saying, Not necessarily. He wasn't like, don't go here, or don't go there. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was like, it's almost like, whatever you choose, may it be a decision made out of the knowledge of God, which bears the fruit of patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. You know what I mean? That's where you'd be in a good place to make a decision without God just being like, go there. You know what I mean? It's like if I'm in a place of really impatient, I've been suffering long with an emphasis on, you know, long is lowercase, suffering is all uppercase, bold font, underlined. You know what I mean? And there's no joyfulness after it. If that's what's going on in me, then I probably shouldn't be making big decisions with my life based on how that suffering makes me feel. What I need to do is get in tune with the Lord. You know what I mean? I need to get in tune with the Lord and His Spirit. Because you might, let's say you have option A and B. A and B, right? A is the wrong option, but you don't know that. Okay, you don't know that. Whatever A is, we're keeping this real general. A is the wrong option, and God's will is actually option B. But you're so full of our, you know, we got long suffering here. Long suffer. Long suffering. And we choose option B. But we're coming into it in this spirit of, I am just trying to get out of this. It's more of a move away from the suffering than it is a move in following Jesus or a move towards the Lord. Maybe B is still where God would have told you to go had you had long suffering with patience. You know what I mean? Maybe that's still where God told you to go, but you went because you just were fed up and got impatient over the long suffering. Do you see how it's like, it's not even first about A or B? First, this is the bigger issue. What's going on inside of us? Because if we bring all this to plan B or to option B, well, it might not be long there before we're long-suffering all over again. You know what I mean? The thing has to be corrected on the inside of us. And so, long-suffering with joyfulness. I hope my class isn't an exercise in that for you. Okay. But that's as far as we're going to get today. So, you know, we're taking it slow, but it is my goal to get through this whole book. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His grace and mercy. Sharon, I see the hand raised. Yes.
Yeah. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I just wanted to share something. I looked up the word long-suffering in the Strong's Concordance, and then there was another word that I've never heard in my life, so I'm going to try to pronounce it, but longanimity. So, of course, I had to look that up in the dictionary, and I like Noah Webster, right, because this was a brother in the Lord who wrote that dictionary, and the definition for longanimity is a disposition to bear injuries patiently.
Oh, wow.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Yeah, wow.
Position, and I'm like, this is an inward person, you know.
Right.
Position. And that's what you can do with joy.
Right.
If there's this disposition in you, then the joy is going to be genuine. It's
right.
Not going to be a kind of a joy, oh, I have to be joyful in the suffering. Because your disposition of what it is. Now, I don't know how to get there. I don't know what that neighborhood is, but it exists.
Amen.
And Jesus said it, and Paul's saying it. And so these things are being said because they are biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so I just wanted to share that. Because that helps you bear the whole stuff with the way.
Yeah.
It's disposition that's already there.
Mm. That's
not, I guess, on the suffering or the long, or the, but
right.
just the joy. So anyway,
amen.
Longanimity.
Longanimity. That's good. Well, you can meditate on that for a little while too. That is really good. Really good. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? I'm glad Sharon raised her hand because I was fixing to just talk all the way through again. Anyone else? No pressure. If not. But we're just going to sit here awkwardly and wait. No, I'm kidding. No, I want to. It's time anyway to give you all a break before Kelly's class next. So let's close with a word of prayer. And Kelly will be sharing next. I think evangelism class, so encourage you to, if you're not a student, if you can, stay on for that. I'm sure it'll be a blessing.
If you're a student,
You might consider running for your life, but maybe you already did count the cost, and so you're here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you made it clear that we're insufficient for these things in your Sermon on the Mount in so many ways. And Lord, while it could come across daunting and discouraging, Lord, we look to the life that's been placed within us and say the government, the weight of it, the full weight of it, the responsibility of it, the fulfillment of it in us is only going to come by you, Jesus. The weight hasn't been placed on us. Ours is to walk closely with you, to know you, to draw near to you, to fill our minds with your word, to seek your manifestation in our walk. In ways that we fail, we have your grace, we have your forgiveness. We're there at your feet for correction from our Father. And Lord, we know ultimately we're in your hands. We're in your hands. Lord, for anyone who does have something that they're currently praying about, a decision, looking for direction, Lord, we just join with them in that. Father, we do ask that you answer them, that you make the way clear. And Father, if you choose not to, may they have the ability through your Spirit to search their hearts and to choose you. In whatever direction they take, may it be a choosing of you, not a running away from, but a running towards you, Father. We pray that thy covering over them, Lord, and we pray your blessing over the next class. Speak through Kelly, and may be your words, and may those who hear, Lord, just may it fall on good ground and bring forth fruit, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll see y'all next week.